price of admission, isn't it? All right. All right, kiddos, you ready? Ready? Break. Walk. Walk like you know how to walk. Come on. Everybody else, if you have your Bible, you can be turning to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. It's a familiar passage for us, and we're going to talk about what happens when our journey becomes His story. What happens when our journey, our walk in life, the road we're on, is invaded, intercepted by Jesus Christ, and something happens to us, and our journey really becomes His story. It's not really about us anymore after we have that. So let's just think on that. Let me read this passage to you, and then we'll pray. Verses 28 through 35 of Luke 24. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone farther. But they constrained Jesus, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is spent." And He went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, He blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us on the road, and while He opened the Scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour. They returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And then they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Let's pray. Father God, You call to us. Your word speaks to us. Your created order of nature speaks that there truly is a God. Lord, You've put us all on a path. You've given us all life and a journey. Would You help us to find You on it? It's not that You're lost. It's that when we find You, we get found. It's that when we realize that You're there, we realize why we're here. And that's what I'm asking for today, Lord, that You'd speak to our hearts, You would speak to our mind. Some of us need to have that meeting with You on the road. Some of us need to have that eye-opening, heart-burning, Scripture-empowered, missionary zeal running back through our feet again so we can tell people, wow, Jesus met us. He's instructed us, and we're His. Some of us need to be reminded of that time. Some of us need to be found again in the joy of the salvation that's provided through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherever we stand in our road, would You find us, Lord? Would You help us, remind us, quicken us? Might be someone here needs to give their life to Christ. Would You do that? Father, Lord, would You do that in our presence here today? We ask humbly, because we can't do these things on our own. Lord, we love You. We give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we're all on a journey. Y'all get that? There's a time when you're born, and there'll be a time when you die. Can I tell you, you really don't have a lot to do with either one. These things are appointed for us. You didn't get to choose your parents. Your parents didn't get to choose you. For the first 5 years of your life, it's shady even in your memory. You don't know what's happening. People were toting you around, wiping your back end, feeding you. Every time you cried, they're popping something in your mouth to keep you quiet so they can watch TV. Isn't life grand? But, you know, I'm reminded about the end part also. This past Monday, we had men's Bible study. We had it just like every other Monday that for the last 6 years. We've met at Christ Community Church to have men's Bible study. And one of the men who's been there for the last 6 years, he's not going to be there tomorrow. He's a pastor in Bruce, but he's not preaching there today because yesterday he went home to be with the Lord. His name's Donnie Bain. He's a friend of mine. He's a friend of many of us here, friend of Dave Walters and Helen. You know, he was at their house very often. He was there. He was bragging on his son, how his son had come to a renewed walk with the Lord. He was just with us. But his time, his journey came to an end. It's one of those things that reminds me that we ought to be mindful of this journey we're on. How much time do you have left? Everybody look at where your watch should be. I don't ever have a watch. Look at your watch. Figure out your time. How much time do you got left? Somebody tell me if you know. Now look, there's some things we can know about our journey. We know where we came from. Amen? We know you came from, and you kind of know. And let me tell you the most valuable thing you can gain from where you came from. Some of the most valuable things. One, I bet you along the way you heard some truth. Bet you along the way you've heard some truth. You need to hold on to that truth. I bet you along the way you've seen some bad examples. We know the wisest people in the world learn from the bad examples of others. You don't got to experience every bad thing for yourself firsthand. You know where you came from. You've probably seen some mistakes. You've probably heard some racism, some hatred, some lust, some greed, some violence, some anger. You've probably seen and witnessed so much of that. You know better. You can avoid those things. You don't have to adopt those things. That's part of where you came from. It don't have to be where you are. You might have wrestled with addictions. Addictions come in every shape and size. They come in pill form. They come in bottle form. They come in form. All kinds of different addiction. You know, it's all that we can do. But that's where you're from. You know where you came from. So you wrap all that up, and here's the biggest thing. Can you be honest about where you came from? Can you be honest on your journey and don't get caught up with this whole idea that you don't need help, that you're perfect, that you got it all together, that you're a self-made woman or a self-made man, and you got all this stuff handled? Because this, look, I came from somewhere. You came from somewhere. And I know this, where you came from wasn't perfect. Wasn't perfect where I came from either. So we get to learn where we came from. Let me tell you some other things on our journey. And put it in a question form. What or whom do you love? You know that where we came from deals with our past, but what do you love? Whom do you love? This deals with our values right now, presently on the journey. What has your heart? Where is your treasure at? Where does your mind go when it doesn't have to be focused on something you're doing right at the moment? Whom do you love? What do you love? I know of so many people, we get caught up in the things. The things, the pleasant things, the fun things, the trivial things. They can seem so important to us. Everything from making sure our family's all in order and we got every, you know, the white picket fence outside and we got 2.8 kids. I've never seen a 0.8 kid, but I bet you they're ugly. Be like, hi, I'm the 0.8 kid. And, so, you know, it's just weird, right? But we try to make this perfect life. There is no perfect life. And falling in love with the American dream or the prosperity dream or whatever dream that may have catch your attention, those are dreams. They're going to fade. Man, we love our sports. Amen. I loved sports for a while. I've said this statement. Football is my life. I was in high school. I thought I was going to get a scholarship. I thought I was going to go somewhere with it. So I put it up at number one. It was my life. But I had to grow up. Truth is, football ain't nobody's life ever. There's going to be a time when you get too old. And in football, it's usually when you're like 30-something. You're like 30-year-old and you're crippled up trying to throw a football. You know, that stuff don't last. These things are temporary. Let me ask, is your love set on something temporary? Is your love set on something temporary? Because can I tell you, heartache is coming for you? Evaluate where you are in your journey. What do you love? Whom do you love? Who do you love most? I wouldn't do this to y'all, but I just want you to, you know, you don't have to go here, but imagine if you had to put the people you love most on a piece of paper. You had to write their names down. And then through some crazy choices, you had to mark through who you loved least of those. And you had to keep marking through until you got to the one you loved the most. Who would that be? Would God even make your list? Just even when you thought about it for a brief second, does God even make your list of people you love? You might say, God doesn't need my love. God doesn't need anything because he's God. But you know what the greatest commandment is? To love God most. I think I just stepped into the can over there. The greatest commandment is to love God most. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, love God. You know what I found? When I was asked that question and I made a list, God wasn't on my list. Oh man, I just have to tell you, God catches us unaware sometimes. We don't think about God and those kind of practical things. We always think about what we can give and what we can do and other relationships, and we forget about God sometimes on our journey. So what do you love and whom do you love most? Where are you going? Where are you going? If we're on a journey, where are you going? Do you know? Can you articulate it? If somebody asked you to stop and said, stop. Hamilton time. No. Anyway, stop. And they said, let's look at, you know, and they were just able to magically do this. We're in magic land for a moment. They're able to say, let's take all the money that you spend, all the time that you spend, all that you've planned, all that you thought, all that you think, and all that you do, and now articulate to me where it is you're going. What does the investment of your time and money right now, where does it show that you're heading? Where are you heading? Where are you trying to get to? I'm in the wind. Where are you trying to get to? Do you hope, do you see yourselves going somewhere? I know, like in a family life, my family life, I feel like a lot of times we're just trying to survive. Be like, where are you going? I'm going to Walmart. And then I'm going to go to the bank, and I'm going to go to my kid's soccer game. They'll be like, "No, where are you going? What's this journey supposed to take you? Who are you going to be? And how are you ever going to get there if you don't know where there is?" We're so aimless sometimes on our journey. That's my last question. Can you get there on your own? Once you find out, "Hey, I want," maybe you'd say, "I'm going to heaven." Amen. Maybe you'd say, "I'm going to become a great witness for Jesus Christ in my town, in my home, at my work." Amen. Can you get there on your own? Last question on my journey. Can you get to where you want to go on your own? What do y'all think? I talked about the beginning of our journey. We didn't even get to where we are on our own. We're not our own. I know that sounds like blasphemy against Americanism, but you're not your own. Even if you're not a Christian, you still depend on so many people to do right what they do right, to do what they need to do so you can do what you need to do. We are so interconnected, like cells in a great human body on this whole planet. Because what happens if some of those cells, what happens if some of those nations get crazy and they start shooting off nuclear things? Does it just affect them or does it affect all of us? What happens if they begin to pollute the oceans? What happens if they do all these things? It affects everybody, doesn't it? When they had that big old tidal wave that sucked in those nuclear plants in Japan, it affects everybody. We're all connected, whether we like it or not. You can't get to this journey on your own. Last week I preached in Nettleton, Mississippi. Does anybody know where Nettleton is? Just south of Tupelo? Yeah. Do you know there's not a good way to get to Nettleton? You have to take this crazy two-way, the two-lane highways all the way there and back. I'm not making light of this. I want you to be serious. There was a man just, not this last week, but the week before. He worked for Terminex. His first name was Barry. He was killed on it was either Highway 8 right there going to Calhoun City or Highway 9. It's dangerous. I was just I go to Greenwood all the time, and I'm on that two-way. I don't know how many people I've known that's been in accidents on that road. And it's bad. It's dangerous. Aren't you counting? When I'm driving, I don't know about you, and I see the big truck coming head on towards me, I'm counting on him to stay in his lane. And I'm counting on me to be able to stay in my lane. But we got to work together. What if one of us decided not to work together? We're in bad trouble, aren't we? We count on folks. Listen, now we get into the body of Christ. And can I tell you, in the body of Christ, we're a much tighter knit body. We need each other. We come to church not because we have to. You're not getting heaven points. You know, God's not got this attendance book. Say, oh, Sam, he's in church today. Check. Janessa, check. Amy, check. Good, you got heaven points. 10 points each. Good for y'all. That's not how it works. We're here. I hope that you're here, one, because you realize that you need to love God. Two, that we need to love each other. We need each other. We need this time to come together, to hug necks, to say, hey, I see you. I'm glad to see you. We're glad to be here. We need each other. You won't complete your journey on your own, okay? It just won't happen. Now, these two disciples, I read you part of their story. I'm just going to tell you the front part. They're distraught. They're fearful. Jesus Christ, their Lord, the one they thought was going to be everything, was just crucified. He was killed before their eyes. They knew it. He was nailed to the cross and killed, and they are so freaked out. They never really came to understand the cross, and they never really came to understand the resurrection. They just knew that they loved Jesus, and now he was gone, and they were heartbroken. And so they're on the road. What they don't know is the fellow who's walking with them, because somehow or another they weren't able to physically recognize him, but it was the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins to ask them some questions. Why are you so angry? What's the matter with you? Where's your faith for your journey? Don't you understand the scriptures? And he starts talking to them about the Bible, about how Christ had to die for our sins and then be raised from the dead. And they're like, wow, you seem really cool. You need to come in our house. So they come in the house and they break bread, and all of a sudden, that meeting with Jesus, it wasn't just any ordinary meeting. Their life was forevermore changed. They got to see him. That's the first thing it says. It says, then their eyes were open. Can I tell you, if you meet Jesus in your journey, your eyes will be open. I'm not saying you're going to see his physical appearance, but what you're going to see is that you need him, that he loves you, that he gave his life for you, and that in him you find the answers to your questions, and you find satisfaction for your soul, for your heart. Part of the way that's described in the Bible, in the scriptures, and I love this, it says, when we find him, we'll no longer hunger for something else. When we truly find him and our eyes are open, we're not going to be thirsty for something else. We're no longer looking for something to make us happy and joyful and filled in our journey. We start going, wow, Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the one who gave himself for me, and nobody loves me like that. I'm telling you, I got a mama who loves me. Y'all know my mama. She loves me, and I'm spoiled. But Jesus loves me more than my mama loves me. You understand? He just loves me more than anybody possibly could. He just loves me more, and in a way that secures me. It's not just a love that, oh, he loves me and I know about it. It's a love that affects me. And when my eyes are open to that, it's... then my whole perspective changed and I can see things. We sang that song today. We don't work this out with the band, but the band sang that song today. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Lord, pour out your power and your love. As we sing, holy, 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 have you met with Jesus in an eye-opening way? To where you could see you for real and you could see him and what it means to know him. That's the next thing. They realized they knew him. We come to know him personally. It says here that their eyes were opened and that they knew him. Right here in verse 31. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. Oh, what this is telling us is that Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus, is knowable. This is a personal relationship. Y'all know the difference. When I speak about this, I'm not speaking about a religious activity, right? I'm not talking about Xing off, marking off your list of religious things. You know, sit, kneel, stand, pray, put your hands up, give tithes, do all this, go to Sunday school, bring your Bible, X, Y, Z, all that stuff. I'm talking about knowing him the way we know each other, personally, intimately, knowing Jesus Christ. There is people who want to do good in this world. I praise God for them. We need a whole bunch more of them. But doing good and knowing Jesus are not the same thing. There's a group of do-gooders described in the Gospel of Matthew. And in that gospel, they said, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And you keep going. Didn't we feed the poor in your name? Didn't we help old ladies across the street in your name? Didn't we wash cars and do everything else good in your name? And Jesus says this, but I never knew you. You did these things and you felt good about them, but you and me, we weren't square. I didn't know you. See, heaven is his place. You ain't going to invite somebody to stay in your place if you don't know them. The most important thing in this world is to come to personally know God through Christ. Do you know him? Next, their hearts burned. This has to do with a passion. Look, I eat Mexican, my heart burns. I'm getting so old now, I drink coffee, my heart burns. But I'm going to tell you something. When I get into a point, we start thinking about Jesus, and we start talking about Jesus, there's an excitement, there's an enthusiasm that starts boiling and starts bubbling up and bubbling over, because Jesus Christ is the one for whom my heart longs, because I know that he loves me. I know that he died to save me. I know he's coming back, and I know this. This fascinates me more than anything. It just really does. For whatever reason, by his goodness, he wants me to live with him. He wants me to live with him. He said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, don't worry, I'll come back so that where I am, there you may be also. Man, I got a place with him. In this world, I only got a place as long as I can, you know, as long as my gifts can make room for me at the table so I can make a wage or do something like that. Always working, always earning. But I can tell you this, without any work, without any way to earn it, Jesus has come and said, I got a secure place for you. And that burns my heart. It says, yes, thank you, Jesus. There's going to be a time when I can really rest. There's going to be a time when I can say, he's got it. He's got it all, and I can lean back. He's got it all. He's got me. And the more I can see that in this world, the more in this world I can even say, he's got me. And I see that even in the ways of this world, he's got me. He's got me. I'm not holding on to him. He's holding on to me. In the Gospel of John, earlier on, it says that in chapter 10. He's holding on to me, and he's not going to let go. No one can make him let go. He's got me, and that makes my heart burn. When we meet Jesus on the road, we begin to understand the scriptures. I get a chance to preach here, to teach here. I teach Old and New Testament at a community college, get to preach at other places and camps and all that stuff. And when I talk to people about the Bible, number one thing I hear is, I don't understand what it means. Number one reply is, get you a modern English translation, number one. But it don't matter if it put it in kindergarten English. Jesus loves you. This, you're not going to get it without your heart and God opening those scriptures to you. This is not a book that you can manipulate in your own strength, in your own intellect, in your own emotion, your own understanding. I don't care if you're a grammatarian, which is not a grandma, but somebody who knows grammar. A grammatician? Help me out, Doc. A grammarian. I don't care if you're a grammarian. I don't think that's it either. You ain't going to understand this word outside of it being open to you. It's a spiritual word, and it's life, and it has to be open to you. So how do you know you've met Christ on a journey? Not only are your eyes open, you know him personally, you got this heartburn going on, holy heartburn, but the word of God starts to make sense to you. Because when it says stuff like, blessed are those who mourn, you're like, that don't make sense. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. No, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That doesn't seem blessed to me. I have to learn what that word means. It has to be open to me. Jesus Christ had to die. The most perfect, he's perfect. He's sinless. He came for us and we killed him. That don't make sense. Then I want to do what other people do. You almost want to say, well, poor Jesus, he was this victim. But he wasn't. He laid his life down. God determined that he was going to give his life up. We read that in the Word of God. That's exactly what they had to know. Then it said this, he will rise. He won't be allowed to be in the grave. It don't make sense to me. Every funeral I went to has been a good funeral in the sense that everything's happened right. We come, we gather, we pray, we cry, we preach, we put them in the ground, they stay there. That's it. That's not how it was with Jesus Christ. They came, they cried, they prayed, they anointed him, they put him in the tomb, they walked away, they came back, and he wasn't there anymore. You know, he was empty. How do I even come to believe that? It's because it's given to us in this spiritual word, and when that's open to us, we come to realize that God can do above and beyond anything we've ever asked, think, or hope. And he explains that, he demonstrates that through his power in that Jesus Christ is alive. Do you know him as alive? Can I tell you this? Without confessing Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart, not in your microphone, in your heart, that God raised him from the dead, I don't know how a person could be saved other than that. Because the Bible's clear. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, see, that's in the Word of God. It says, then you shall be saved. I just wonder, has that part of the Word been open to you? Can I open some other stuff to you? You've got to have a personal testimony. Somebody might say, well, look, Jesus died for everybody. Can I tell you how people have victory over Satan, over the world, the flesh, and the devil? In Revelation chapter 12, it says they overcame. That means they were victorious. They were conquerors. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Amen, that's necessary. But then it says this, and their testimony. What does that mean? That means the blood of the Lamb has been applied to your heart personally, and Jesus came onto your journey, and he changed you forevermore. Do you know that every demon in hell knows Jesus is Lord? They all do. The devils do, according to James chapter 2, and they tremble. We see this in the Gospels. So what's the difference between them and us? They're not bowed their knee. They've not bowed their head. They've not said, you're our Lord. They're not in submission to him. They don't trust him. They're in opposition to him. Where are you in your journey? The Lord, the Word reveals these things to us. When Jesus gets on our journey and he changes us, we meet him, look what happened to these guys. Their feet got in motion. They had somewhere to go. They got up that very hour. They left Emmaus and they ran back to Jerusalem to tell what happened to them. They had a whole new direction. They had a whole new journey. Their journey changed because Jesus was on it. Did y'all see that? Where do your feet take you? Again, remember, it has to do with your journey. Just to those places where you can survive, or do your feet take you to places so you can testify about what Jesus has done in your life? It gets their feet moving, gets our feet moving. It opens our ears up. When they got into that group, before they could share their testimony, this is what they heard. The Lord Jesus is risen, and he's appeared to Simon. And they're like, we know, we know, we saw him on the road. He came to our house, he broke bread with us, and wow, that's why we're here. We're here to testify about what we know. That's the other thing that happens if Jesus is in your life. You begin to open your mouth and say, this is what God has done for me. You're not interested in taking the credit. You're not interested in people thinking how spiritual you are. One of the things in the church, we always try to get, well, she's such a spiritual lady. He's such a good Christian man. That's great. I know what people are meaning. It's shorthand for they follow the Lord. But can I tell you something? That ought not be your goal. Your goal ought not to be get to a place where everybody thinks you're a great spiritual giant. Your goal should become when they see you, they think of Jesus. When they hear you, they think of Jesus. When they listen to you, they hear Jesus because you're talking about Jesus. Because he's the one who saved you on your journey. He's the one who gave himself for you. That's what we do. We hear his testimony. We share our story. Wow. That giant fellow that looks like me, except for a bigger version, that's my cousin. He just got up to use the restroom. And I'm telling his business now. I don't know what he's going to do in there. He's going to rest. It's a restroom. But I want to tell you a story. He and his friend Janelle came down here, and then he and I were out Friday night And we went by the new church building. And we went there, and there's a couple people working. One of the guys who was working was Brian, who, if y'all remember, a few weeks ago, I told you there was somebody already gave their life to the Lord in our building. So I said, Brian, would you just share your story? I said, tell your story, man. So this guy is a brand new Christian. He's got all kinds of addictions. I don't got time to go into it. All kinds of addictions. And he comes up, and he just starts saying a little bit, man, this is where I was, and I was doing crazy stuff, and I didn't know why I was here, all this stuff. And he says, and then I realized that Jesus came to save me, and I gave my life over to him. You know, all of a sudden, Brian's story became Jesus' story. Brian's journey became Jesus' story. You know, it was no longer, Brian wasn't, you know, sitting here going to tell, you know, Sam and I and the other fellow that, well, you know, this and that and all this stuff. It was apparent that he had been changed and that he came and he shared his story with us and it had become Jesus' story. There was another guy, right when Sam and I were listening to this guy tell us our story, there was another worker there and he said, man, his story is like mine. I want to tell you all my story. And so all of a sudden, he started telling his story. And I don't think anyone's listening to him for a long time because he had a lot of story. He had a lot of story, and all this kept going. We started in the 1930s with his grandparents making moonshine on the farm and kind of got, you know, and he's fighting addictions, and he's fighting all this stuff, and he's telling us about his journey. But at the end of the journey, he tells us how God had got him, and his journey became Jesus' story. You know, and we shared and we were able to pray with these dudes and just say, man, praise God. Can I tell you, I have a story too. You know, I thought I was the cool guy. You know, I thought I was Joe Cool. You know what I'm saying? I thought this world was all about me. I thought this was my journey. I got in so many sins, and I've confessed to y'all, you know, about as much as I can. I was into porn, I was into drugs, I was into violence, I was into drinking, I was into me. I was a pretty big shot to me. I liked me more than anybody else liked me. Can you believe that? I was really into me, and I thought I was cool. But can I tell you something I realized? I realized that even in all the stuff that I was doing wrong, the big things I think to God was the things I wasn't doing. Can I just share that? I just want to catch you a minute on your journey. You know, we used to come into church and we'll hear, don't do this, don't do that, don't sin, you know, all that stuff, blah, blah, blah. It's important. But you know, before on my journey, I never loved God. I never acknowledged God as Lord over my life. I never acknowledged his existence. I was a phony atheist like Ron was talking about. I didn't love other people. I used other people. As far as they could be useful to me, I used them. How can they build me up? How can they fit in my network? How can they help me? I was a user. I wasn't a contributor. So right there, I didn't love God. I didn't love people. Those are two great omissions. I wasn't involved in God's commission of making disciples. I was trying to talk people out of their convictions, especially if I was dating them. I thought they were way too religious for me. I grew up in a home that had a connection to Catholicism, but we never practiced anything. We had no moral. And so when I met these people who had limits and boundaries, I thought they'd be weak. What's the matter with you? What's the matter with all these limits and boundaries? Why don't you just do what you feel like doing when you feel like doing it? That was me. How long can you live in this world doing what you do, why you want to do it, and be successful and be just, you know, cooperative and be holy? Not even 1 second. The big things in my life was what I wasn't doing. I wasn't serving God. I wasn't loving God. I wasn't loving others except for where I thought it was beneficial to me. But then he interrupted my journey when I was 19 years old. And you might say, that don't seem like it was very old. Have you all not noticed that people are moving faster in bad things lately? We got folks in addictions to all kinds of things before they get out of high school. We got stuff happening so fast. It happens so much faster today than it did when I was in school, but it happened so fast and when I was in school faster than when my parents were in school. It happens. Boom. And I was confronted with Jesus Christ. And you know, I wanted to say I didn't believe in God, but you know what? He convinced me. From the inside out, he convinced me that he was real, and I surrendered my life to him. And now where do my feet take me? They take me to share the gospel. What's my story? My story is not about me. It's about him and how he saved me and how he's equipped me to be a husband and a dad and all those things and a pastor and a preacher. Wow. That wasn't me. It's not the background of my family. It's not anything that I've done or you can attribute to humanity. It was God intervening, pulling me out and saying, I got something for you. And I say, praise God. How about you? How about you? Where are you at? You still got the cool glasses on? I don't know who these are. They're never going to be the same because whoever these are had a skinny head and I got a fat head. I won't put them on again. Somebody, this was in the Lost and Founds. So you come and claim them afterwards. They're yours? Okay, here you go, skinny head. I hope they fit. So, where are you? Are you still all about you? Are you still kind of mindlessly floating? Have you come to hear about Jesus and have been compelled to him? Look, there's all kind of people who go to church because they think it's good for them to be there, and it really has nothing to do with Christ. That happens every Sunday. Man, my prayer, if we could just not have it happen here, that'd be awesome. If everybody came here because they were full tilt in love with Christ, that'd be awesome. Praise God. I don't think we'd have any trouble of any kind anywhere. But I know that some are here because they've been made to be here. Some are here because they just think it's best for them. It's going to work out for them in the end. It's really about them. Let Jesus intervene and invade. Let him come in. Make this the time where you plant a flag in your life and say, I give my life to Christ. No holds barred. Everything. I'm not holding anything back. All in. All my dirty secrets. All my good deeds. All my everything. Everything I own. Everything I hold in my heart, in my mind. Everything. I pile this up and I say, it can be yours, Jesus. I just want you. I want you to have me. I want to be yours. I want you to hold me in your hand because I believe this. Jesus has greater riches than we'll ever find anywhere on this earth. Jesus has a greater plan than anything we can contrive ourselves, even if we all got together and held hands and sang kumbaya until we thought all humanity would fall in love with each other. It still wouldn't be as good as what Jesus has for us. Are you willing? The Apostle Paul said, everything I've gained, I count as rubbish that I might know Jesus and the power of his resurrected life. And he wasn't talking about when he died. He was talking about while he lived. And I want to ask you, are you ready to give your life to Christ? Let him come into your journey and take over. Is that you? Are you ready for that? Let me ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. Just close your eyes and bow your head. Father God, I pray for this group right here. And Lord, I pray that you would just show us where we are. Show us where we are with you. Are we in that place? Are we in that place of, you know, where we just are ready, where our eyes have been opened? Lord, if our eyes haven't been opened, would you open them? Is there someone here who just needs Jesus? They've been holding back. They've been keeping Jesus at arm's length. They said, Jesus, you can control the spiritual things, but I'll take care of all the goodies and all the toys and all the money and all the things, my calendar, my schedule, everything else belongs to me. Father, would you give freedom to those? And where are you with your journey? Have you given in to Christ? That's not failure. That's winning. Giving in to Christ isn't for the weak at heart. It's for the honestly, the people who understand their limits and they understand that he's limitless. So if that's you, if you need to give your life to Christ, I just give you this invitation. Just come up here and pray. This is your time. If you need that, this altar's open. You can kneel on this floor. It won't be very comfortable, but you can. If you can't get up from where you are, will you raise your hand up and say, John, I just want you to pray for me because I need Christ in my life all the way. If that's you, would you raise your hand up and say, I just need Jesus. Amen. I just need to surrender all to him. Don't hold anything back. Don't come into the presence of the King. And believe me, there's going to be a day when all of us will stand in the presence of the King, and we don't want to be there saying, I kept these things back. I was Lord over this part of my life. I was the boss in these things. We want to give that all up now and say, Jesus, you come on. You come into my world. Let my journey become your story. Will you give that to him? Raise your hands up. And if you already did, I saw it. Raise your hands up. If you just give it to him, thank you. Just say thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Now I want to talk to those, maybe you know Jesus Christ, but you have a way of taking your journey back from him where it's not his story anymore. You know, you say, yeah, I give it to him, but you take it back and you give it to him and you take it back. Have we caught you this morning? Has Jesus caught you? I don't say that in a bad way. I'm just asking, has he caught you? With your hands on the wheel of his story? Are you writing his story or are you yielded to him? If you know him, but you've taken back your journey, will you raise your hand and say you want to give it back to him? Amen. You just want to give him back to him. This is his. He died for your life. He redeems us. He gives us hope. He gives us freedom. He gives us sobriety. He gives us sanity. He gives us serenity. It all comes through Christ. If you take the wheel back, you won't have any of those things. He saves us. He saves us from ourselves as much as anything else. So if that's you, again, just raise your hand. Say, I'm giving it back. I'm giving it back. Give it back. Yeah. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for the work you're doing. There's nothing that we can accomplish for the glory of God outside the power of Christ in us. Our hope of glory is Christ in us. So Father, help us to be yielded to you. Let our journey become your story, not about how quaint and cute we are. Lord, when we get to the retirement homes, when we get to our places where everything is perfect, lined up in our own kingdom according to our own will. Help us, Lord, no matter how messy it may appear to others, let us give ourselves wholeheartedly to your will to say, you, Lord, are King, you're Lord of my life. One day you'll be King of kings and Lord of lords over all creation, visibly, knowably. Until then, your embassy, your sacred ground is here in the heart of your ambassador, your ambassadors, and your body, your church is under your leadership and your control. Father, have your will. Be glorified, and we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You never get too far down the road with Jesus, so far down the road where you don't have to just stop and say, am I still walking in the right direction? Am I still yielded up to him, or have I made up my own mind to be my own person? We need to reflect on that often, okay? And so I pray that God will, that he'll either bring someone into his fold today because he's the great shepherd, or he'll remind some of those that are in his fold that he's the great shepherd and that we follow him to the green pastures and the flowing brooks of water and that him be our comfort. That's my prayer for us today. But remember, it don't matter if you're in this building or in another church building. God's not in the buildings only. He likes to do work in your heart wherever you are. Look for the teachable moments that God has for you in your life every day. Every day, I think God would have us to grow in him. Not just waiting for Sundays or Wednesdays. Every day can be sacred in the Lord. Amen? So you be listening. Father, I'm going to pray for